All right, we are continuing a sermon series, a long sermon series, entitled In God We Trust. This was birthed the week or the first few weeks of COVID. Perhaps you remember there was a virus, and we went from a full house like this. I taught on I Love My Church and on giving, and then the next Sunday, no one came to church. And it was pretty funny. Yeah, there was all five of us, and that green dot was all that I had. But this began because I felt it was very important for us in that moment, as it continues to be, that we need to be reminded that it's in God that we trust. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of processes that are good. But as believers, our trust is in the Lord first, foremost, and always, because He and He alone will see us through all of the trials, tribulations, and uncertainties of the day. And so we're going to quickly review real quick. We opened up with Daniel in the lion's den, and that was aptly titled, When Lions Come for Dinner. Have you ever felt like lions were going to come to your house and just gobble you up? Some of you call it Monday. I have to go easy on you on Monday, but sometimes life is like living in a lion's den, and we talked about that, and we talked about when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. He went from the penthouse to the prison and then back up to a place of prominence. We talked about how the Lord can take us through and put us in a place that is important, but sometimes the road less traveled isn't always the easiest road. And then we looked at faith that shakes, Paul and Silas, when God delivered them from prison. We looked at Noah, a man who built a boat before they had ever known what rain was. It had not rained on the face of the earth. And God says, build a boat. And everyone goes, why are you doing, Noah? And he just kept building for decade after decade after decade. And then we looked at Samson. I love Samson. He reminds me of me, you know, the strength, the very masculine. But the flowing locks. But Samson was a man who loved the Lord. He just kind of had a hard time maintaining his lane. And so we had a good time there. We looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not negotiate their faith with the king. And they said, you know, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we'll not bow, we'll not bend. And in the midst of that, Jesus was with them. We studied Hannah. A mother, a lady who wanted to be a mother, asked God to make her a mother and promised God that if you allow me to become a mother and it's a boy, I will give that boy back to you for service. And she was faithful to do that. We looked at John the Baptist. Is that for me? You're the best. I left it over there. Hey, thank you. Huh? Oh, gold stars. Absolutely. Thank you so much. I'm blaming Mother Nature for this too, allergies. But we talked about John the Baptist and a faith that's worth losing your head over. That's funny right there. I don't care who you are. If you don't know who John the Baptist is, I'm going to talk about him in a minute, and he got his head cut off, so that's why it's funny. Not that he got his head cut off, but... And then we talked about Joshua and the walls of Jericho and a faith that gets around town. And we talked about the road to Emmaus and a faith that causes heartburn. That's one of my favorite ones. I think that's pretty kitschy. And then last October, we looked at Lucifer and a faith that failed. It's always weird when you teach about Satan, you know. And then we looked at the woman at the well and a faith that satisfies. And if you would like to go back and hear any of these, they're available on podcast. And I've given you a QR code. You can go back and access those. Today's edition is the Apostle Thomas, a faith that questions. Now, how many of you guys have nicknames? You can put your hands. You don't know, Bubba? Okay, I'm going to explore that later. How many of you have a nickname? Put your hands up. How many of you have a nickname that you wish you didn't have? How many of you don't want me to ask you what that is? Nicknames are amazing because you never know when you're going to get one. You never know why you're going to get one, and sometimes you can't ever shake it. I'm a guy who likes to give nicknames. One of my all-time favorite nicknames, we used to have a ministry intern, and his nickname was Spam. And his forever, it still is Spam. And so if I ever called him by his real name, he wouldn't answer. But Spam is his name, and there's been others. But the Apostle Thomas, what do we know him as? Thomas the Doubter. Man, what a deal. What a deal. Poor guy. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at Thomas. We're going to get to know Thomas better. And we're going to ask the question, critically, was Thomas really a doubter? Now, I believe I'm going to bring evidence to you that may bring that nickname into question. So we're going to look at that. So the apostle and a faith that questions. So let's get started. Let's start off with free stuff. If you're new here, I give you free stuff. It doesn't cost you anything extra, and you're welcome to use it at work. So I want to set the stage for this ministry. Between the Old Testament period and the New Testament period, we have a place of about 400 years, and it's called the intertestamental period or the silent years, okay? So this immediately preceded Jesus' ministry. The time between the last writings of the Old Testament and the appearance of Christ is known as the intertestamental period. Because there was no prophetic word from God during this time. That's why they say he was silent. The political, religious, and social atmosphere of Israel and the world had begun to change during this period. Now, what's amazing to me is this. It wasn't that God was silent because God had given them what we know as the Old Testament. God's word still existed. But God wasn't giving new revelation. God didn't have prophets. And so what can happen is this, is the people became lax in their study, in their understanding, and in their practice of what God had already told them to do. And so they began to drift morally, spiritually, and otherwise because they didn't have this new thing. Now, the challenge that we face is this. This can happen even in today's time because God is not giving new revelation. Okay, I'm going to pull the soapbox out. Can I do that? It's Father's Day. Can I pull? Listen to me. No man, no woman, and no ministry will ever give you anything that God's word hasn't already given you. Any person who ever says something that contradicts or exceeds what God's written word to you says, run away, run away. God has given us his full revelation. It's called the word of God. It's called the Bible. And we must be very careful because at this time, they had become kind of lackadaisical with what God had given them. And they said, well, God's not talking. We're not hearing a new voice. Someone's not giving us a new prophecy. Listen to me. You do what you know. That's what we do. God doesn't have to give you something new. You just perfect what he's already given us. And then you worry about getting something new. Have you ever had that in your life? Maybe your kids. I'm the world's worst. I would go to my father for something, and he would give me advice, and I was lazy. I would cut corners. I didn't have time to do it right the first time. I always had time to do it over two or three times. And I would go back to my dad, and he'd go, well, did you do this, this, and this? And I go, well, no, sir, I just did this. He goes, well, go do this, this, and this, and then come back to me. Church, we need to be about doing what God's word says. And if and when we perfect doing that, well, that's a different realm because here's the thing, we won't. And so the people of God had gotten lackadaisical. They had begun to drift in this intertestamental period. And the events in the period kind of set the stage for Christ. Now, this isn't about that, but one of the things that it did, if you recall, at this time in human history, we had Rome was the kingdom of the realm. Rome was the kingdom of the world. And at that time, it was called the Pax Romana. That means the Roman peace. Now, their peace was put upon the people by the boot heal. That's not good, but it was. But in that, there was travel, there was commerce, there was common language. It made the world a better place, an easier place for communications, travel, and things that would take place in the time of Jesus' ministry and subsequently afterwards. And during this time, both the Jews and the non-Jews had become dissatisfied with religion. I read a quote this morning, it was so good, is that religion is where both believer and unbeliever goes to hide. Listen, I don't care for the word religion because of the negative connotations. The definition for religion is this. Religion is a set organized beliefs, practices, or systems that make that most often relate to the beliefs and worship of a controlling force, such as a personal god or another supernatural being. Now, I'm not saying ritualistic things are bad. I'm not saying that that's bad. But religion, if all you have is religion, the do's and the don'ts, my friends, you're missing it. Christianity is about a relationship. You can't have a marriage when it's just about the do's and the don'ts. There has to be relationship. Father to children, you can't be just the do's and don'ts. The adage, because I said so, only works so often so long. There has to be a relationship. And when the world gets lost in its religion, whether they're worshiping themselves or something else, or even when believers get lost in religion, they get lost in the process instead of the person. They measure their success and their value, and they measure other people based on this criteria of, man, do you stand when you worship? Do you sit when you worship? Can you wear shorts when you come to church? Those ladies on Friday from Old Concord, I said, ladies, I said, if you would like, I'll make coffee for your guests. And she goes, oh, we don't drink coffee. I said, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian church. And they just started chuckling. I said, are you serious? And she was. Not a single person in there drank coffee. I don't know if they're saved. But that could be my religion. It could be my religion. But religion is not a place we want to live. And so we have the Old Testament period. We have the intertestamental period, the 400 years, give or take a little bit. And now Jesus comes on the scene. The New Testament period, the time that we live in. And he was preceded by a man named John the Baptist, and he was his cousin. And John the Baptist was a preaching storm that came in out of the desert. And he starts preaching and calling people to repentance and calling people to a relationship with God. And people started hearing him and began to respond to him. And he was the herald for Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus came and submitted himself to baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And that was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, okay? And before this happened and after it happened, I'm ahead of myself. I made the mistake. I switched slides orders. So also understand this, that living for Jesus isn't always going to be easy. You remember I told you a faith that you would lose your head over? John the Baptist and his message was rejected. He was taken captive. He wouldn't repent or renounce his faith. Ultimately, the king took his head off, and subsequently, John lost his life. But let me just say this. Living for Jesus and dying for Jesus is better than living without Jesus. And so Jesus begins to create a following. People wanted to hear what he had to say. And for differing reasons, but they're hearing about this man named Jesus, and they're hearing about what he's teaching and what's going on around him. And then subsequently, he begins to call out apostles, and there's 12 of them, of which Thomas would be one of them. And so I've given you a working... So in the New Testament, the 12 apostles are listed in three Gospels and the book of Acts. So let's meet the 12 of them. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, our man, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So Jesus called these 12 together to come and to live and to work and be discipled in a more close proximity than others. Now, Thomas, much like any other pastor, has a life before they were called to ministry. I call mine my BC days, though, so there was before Christ, and then there was a very small window. I got saved in January of 87. I surrendered to ministry in April of 87, and my bride and I were serving in our first church in September of 87. So there was a little small window between, you know. But we're going to look at Thomas and try to understand him a little bit better and what church history and tradition tells us about him. Thomas was the eighth apostle chosen. When Thomas joined the apostles, he was 29 years old, married with four children. Thomas also had been a carpenter, a stonemason, and had become a fisherman there on the Sea of Galilee. So the artwork that I've chosen, that particular stained glass, when you see Thomas depicted in artwork, he'll typically be holding like a T-square or something like that, or he'll be holding a spear. That references his carpenter masonry work. The spear represents how he died, and I don't want to give you the rest of the story yet. So Thomas is also referenced as Didymus. Now, that is a word that means twin. Thomas was a twin, and unfortunately, he lost his sister when he was 9 years old. Now, we're going to look at Thomas, and we're going to look at his personality, but can we agree that life can affect personality and perception of life? We can, can't we? I had a lot of loss early in my life, and it had negative effects for many years, and still to this day affects me. Not like it used to, but when we lose people that we love, it can affect us in ways, and it can continue to affect us even further in our lives. So I had to ask myself the question, Jimmy, could Thomas be affected by the loss of this twin at an early age? Well, the answer is yeah, maybe so, maybe so. So Thomas is mentioned a total of 8 times between the 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. Most of what we learn about him comes from the Gospel of John. John is the only author that gives us some specific insights and specific roles of Thomas and his ministry. So we're going to talk just a moment about the number of people called, the number of apostles. So anyone familiar with the Old Testament knows that the number 12 represents completeness. There's 12 tribes in Israel when God called his people out. And so there were 12 apostles to follow that that number thing. Yeah, that. And these 12, now, God doesn't love apostles more, okay? Don't hear me say that. God loves everyone the same. The cross was sufficient for everyone. And let me also say this. At your worst day, God's love was perfect for you. And at your best day, God's love is still perfect for you. God's love never diminishes. How do we know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is that? That's me, and that's you. On my best day, God loved me perfectly. On my worst day, he still loves me perfectly. And even when I didn't know him, he loved me. And even when I was willfully and intentionally going against him, God still loved me. I don't understand it. I just receive it. And so these 12 men were called apart to be with Jesus, and they were going to receive PhD level training. You know, we have down here, we have, you know, associate degree training, which is good. You know, I have associate's degree, but these guys were going to get something extra than what others would receive. Now, one of the things we often do is we interchange the word apostle and disciple. And I just want to clarify that. An apostle can be a disciple, but a disciple doesn't necessarily mean you're an apostle. And we're going to give a delineation of that real quick. An apostle is a messenger or one who is sent, while a disciple is a student or a learner. Apostles were primarily people who had met and followed Jesus during his life and were called by him to spread the gospel. Jesus knew that this thing called the church that we're enjoying today was going to be birthed after his earthly ministry, and the apostles would be those who helped to establish and to grow that ministry. So, what are the specific types of requirements for an apostle? Now, they're very clear, and they're pretty specific, and so we're going to look at those. One, to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ. To be an apostle, as we understand it, the expectation is that you have seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, I'm going to build this for a little bit later. If I say that I'm an apostle, the problem I have is this. I know Jesus, but I've not seen Jesus. So that's a very specific requirement. Those who have witnessed a resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians says, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of the work that I've done for the Lord? Paul, in his salvation experience, saw the risen Savior. Second, is to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit. God and his Son, the Holy Spirit, called out these apostles. Third, to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. Does God still do miracles? Yes, he does. Does he do things the way he did in the early church? Not always. Why? Do you ever ask yourself why? Well, part of it is this. The early church didn't have what? The Bible. Didn't have his written word. And so these things were necessary to help people understand and to believe. Part of the reason I think God works a little differently today, one of it is it doesn't have apostles, is this. God has given us his revelation. He has given us his love letter. He says, find me here. And we have to be very careful. You probably don't know this, but just this last week in an African nation, a pastor who claimed to be an apostle called his people to not eat, to sacrifice themselves unto death. 200 people starved themselves to death under the guidance of a person who, quote, claimed to be an apostle. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings. Acts chapter 2 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Corinthians gives us this, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. And so we see five other people, other than these 12, we see five other people that are referenced as apostles. And we're not going to dig into it too hard, but I wanted you to know this. We see Barnabas, who is referred as an apostle in Acts. We see Andronicus and Junius, referenced in Romans 16. We see Titus and Epaphroditus, both referenced as apostles. And then we have Matthias. So when Judas betrayed Jesus, there were 11 apostles. The apostles chose Matthias, who became the 12th apostle, and everyone debates that, but we're not going to do that. I will say this, that Matthias lived his life and was martyred for the faith, but then most often we believe that Paul, after his transformation and seeing Jesus at his transformation, became the 12th apostle. So what we see here is there are very specific roles and very specific delineations, but there was, in the early church, there was a little room, and so that's important to know. There are some today who seek to restore the position of apostle. Now, it's funny because people ask me, what do you want to be called? I just want to be called for lunch. Amen. Ronnie, don't say amen. You don't call me for lunch. Now you call me from lunch. Yeah. Ronnie, what are you doing? Chili D. I've got a car. You don't have to come pick me up. But the challenge that we face is this. Do titles have importance? They have a place and they do have importance. However, titles, when they're misplaced or misunderstood or misappropriated or abused, are dangerous. That man in Africa who claimed a title claimed it incorrectly, because no true man of God would call people to that. And the tragedy is twofold. One is that this man, whatever the reasons were, was so delusional and so wrong. But second is this, the 200 people who wouldn't look to God's word for themselves and say, listen, cat, what you're saying and what God is saying doesn't parallel. I'm going to go with God. I said it last week, and I'm going to reiterate it. If the train tracks of my life begin to spread out, me going one way and God's word going the other, always go with the Bible. Love me, correct me, beg me back, but if necessary, abandon me. Always, always stand on God's word. Always. And so, but we see today this idea that they want to restore this particular office in the church. This can be a very dangerous thing. Why? Oh, let me finish the thought on what titles. Listen, whatever you're comfortable with in calling me, I'm okay with. Because I don't have to be called a certain title, because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, do I use my title? If I'm coming to the hospital and I'm trying to see you and it's after hours, I'm like, hey, bud, we don't let people in. Well, you know, my name is Pastor Jimmy Vaughn. You know, I mean, I don't like to drop that anymore, and I have to. But what I'm saying is this, is human nature, if we're not careful, and it doesn't matter where you are or who you are, human nature can find itself awash in pride. And when you consider yourself equal to the apostles, that's dangerous water. Unless you're ready to walk out and be willing to be martyred, my friends, you don't get the title of apostle. Listen, I'm ready to die for Jesus. I'm just hoping I don't have to do it all at once. But everyone wants the title, but no one wants the work. So there's this move in today, and it's dangerous. I think it's wrong. There is no biblical evidence whatsoever for apostolic leadership in this time of the church age. Nowhere in Scripture can you validate it. And you remember what I said? If there's a man and the Bible and they don't line up, we're always going with the Bible. Always. In fact, 2 Corinthians gives us a warning. What does he say? For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Wolves come to church, ladies and gentlemen, and the devil knows where to find it too. And that's why we must always, always, always be committed to the word. We can follow the man, and that's fine. Listen, I hope I can live and love and serve and teach in such a way you want to follow me. That brings me great joy. That being said, so long as I'm following him, follow me. But if I'm not following him, don't follow me. We have to be very careful in this day. We have to be very careful because there's so many people. There's so much information. And depending on where we are, we just have to be careful. What does the Bible say about it? I love people when they ask questions. Don't ever be afraid to ask a question. Do you know what the stupidest question in the world is? The one you never ask. And if you ever ask a spiritual leader a question and they go, well, that's stupid, you need to find another one. I love it when people ask questions. I don't care what it is. We'll figure it out together. And I'll tell you this. I'll make you this promise. If I don't know, I'll tell you. I don't know. and we'll do our best to try to figure it out together. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, trying to make his way in this world, who has the privilege of serving as the pastor at Authentic Life. All of our biblical evidence of Thomas and his faith and his ministry are recorded in two significant events. The first is the resurrection of Lazarus. Love that story. We're going to spend some time there. The second one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That one makes all the other stories worth studying. Josh so quibbly said this, John has been deemed the apostle of second chances. That's funny. That's t-shirt worthy. Listen, if you're only recorded twice in the Bible and it's around two resurrections, that's good stuff. I mean, it's good. Yeah, no. He may have, but now Josh has got him leveraged. Did you? No. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dig into Thomas and try to know him better. And we're going to dig into the circumstances of Thomas's ministry as it's recorded to us to better understand what was going on, what was the process, and more importantly, what was the outcome? Was Thomas really a doubter? I mean, as we understand doubting, or could it be that Thomas was inquisitive? Thomas was asking questions for the source of information. And I just confess to you, I love people who ask questions. Listen, any church, any faith, any group of believers that is scared to have a question asked doesn't know their stuff very well. Listen, I don't have all the answers. And here's the truth too. God doesn't see fit to answer every question. Listen, sometimes we drill down just a little bit. Sometimes we have to drill down way down deep when we've got questions. But at the bottom of all those wells is where you find faith. Scripture says, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. I have questions in my life that God has not seen fit to answer, but I have enough evidence to trust him anyway. And I hope that if you have questions, that you'll ask those questions. Let's do our best. God says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God loves to give information. Now, the kicker is this. Who can ask? Anybody can ask. But what's the qualifier? One is you have to have a heart that truly is seeking after God. Jelly Roll, who has become world famous all of a sudden. You're impressed that I know that, right? Jelly Roll has his big hit right now is, does anyone know the title of that song? I only talk to God when I need a favor. That's bad theology, ladies and gentlemen. God promises he'll give wisdom to those whose hearts are genuinely seeking it. He will give wisdom to those who genuinely want to receive it. Don't go asking for information that you don't want. Don't go asking for information that you have no intention whatsoever of actually following. Third, is God loves to give information to those whose hearts diligently want to do what he says to do. We talked about this in Sunday school. I'm teaching a series on the crowns of heaven that believers earn, and you can catch the last installment next week. But the thing is the righteousness crown is given to us because of Christ's righteousness. You see, we're not perfectly righteous, but it doesn't give us permission not to strive to it. I have good days, I have great days, I have these days, but my deepest desire is to strive to it, persistent and consistent. That's my goal. I'm not perfect yet, but one day heaven. But I have the righteousness of Christ, and I want to reflect that, and I want to strive to that. And it is my deepest desire that as God gives me information and guidance to go and do that. You know why? One is it glorifies God, and he deserves it. Two is when I'm doing that, my life's better. Amen? Man, when you're walking close to the Lord, man, life's better. And then third is I hope the world might see Jesus in me. And I hope the world might see Jesus in us. In the big ways and in the little ways. I love that. And I know that that's what you want to be a part of too. So we're going to explore this wonderful man of faith and two of these paramount events in biblical history. And we're going to understand him better. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I believe that in this trial, I will bring to you evidence that may call into question this man's unduly, unjustly, and inaccurate nickname of Doubting Thomas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for Thomas. Lord, we thank you that you know us. You've created us as unique and different, battered, bruised, cracked. But Lord, you love us and you have a place for us. And you have a desire for us. Father, I just thank you that with Thomas and all of his quirking, all that he was, Lord, that you chose to use him. And I thank you that he chose to be used. Lord, that all these years later, we're sitting here and we're talking about this man, Thomas, as an inspiration. And Father, we thank you today that as imperfect people, you love us. And you have a place for us and a purpose for us. And you invite us to be about your work. Father, I thank you that you use imperfect people to do ministry. Father, I thank you that you chose to allow me, an imperfect person, to be your child, and to be your servant. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we dig in and we consider the evidence. And Lord, that we might become a little more comfortable in our imperfections as we serve a perfect God. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the promise of your word and the hope of heaven. And it's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.